Mr. Lenny Grimes, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that you reign above us, that you know the outcome of everything before we come. Thank you for this church. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for the word that's being spoken and that help us to become more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, Psalm chapter 14, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. And verse 2 is really what I want to get to. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of knowledge... workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Verse 7, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now, we've looked at God looking at the world from his perspective from up there. And the Lord gave me some insights this last week to how he looked at the world when he looked at it from down here. Okay? And we're going to look at that, just his insights to being here on this earth and seeing things for himself. Okay? And, you know, one of the odd things, you'll read a thing in the Bible says, and the Lord remembered Israel. What? I thought he knew everything. He remembered Israel. The Lord came down to see. Okay? And you have to understand that God is multifaceted. And he, you know, in other words, is there any time he didn't know what Israel was doing or whatever? Jesus Christ at one point, where is Lazarus? Okay? You're the one that can make the wind and the waves stop and you don't know where Lazarus is? He's multifaceted, all right? He can choose to be on that order where he'll just... forget him for a while. Okay, then he remembers. If you've ever had much of a walk with the Lord, you know you've gone through those times where suddenly it seems like, oh, suddenly God remembered me. All right, here we are, right? And, you know, he's paying attention to me. He's helping me all of a sudden. But go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. It's interesting, the book of Acts at one point, the church praises thy holy child, Jesus. You know, they come the holy child. And it's always interesting when they do that, thy holy child, Jesus. We're going to look at him as a child, okay? And Luke chapter 2, look at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child... his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Okay? And again, here's Jesus Christ is born on that 8th day. They're going to circumcise him. By the way, he shed blood there. Don't forget that. When he's in the garden and he prays, Father, not my will but thine. He had a different will than the Father's. It was not sin. Okay? That blood there is probably enough to redeem all of Israel. To redeem the circumcision. But the Father had something greater in mind. Okay? He said, nevertheless, Father, not my will but thine. Okay? And he despised the cross, it says. Despised the shame. But went through it. But here in 8... or verse 21, in those 8 days, he's done that. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And again, that's one of those things, when you look in, back in the book of Leviticus, you see that when a woman had a child, she was to wait for her days of purification. Now, we had 8 children, 7 boys, and one of them, We had this girl that goofed it up, all right? Came along and messed up the whole system or whatever. But it's interesting because when a woman has a boy, she's to be set aside 40 days for her purification. And I noted that generally my wife had issues of blood for about 40 days after those boys, okay? When we had the girl, it lasted almost 80 days. And it was interesting because it's twice as long for a girl. And well, we only had one girl. It's not like I could prove science off of that, but I thought it was fascinating. You know, the days of her purification, she's set aside during that period of time. And when that's over, she's to bring these offerings, okay? And then it says this, verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So that first male that comes forward was to be offered for the Lord. Rather than the Lord taking him, you were to bring a sacrifice in lieu of sacrificing that male. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why? Because any girl can get those, all right? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. There's proof there that the Holy Ghost was on the earth long before Pentecost, okay? He's speaking through people. They didn't know who he was, okay? But he was there, all right? Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. More than likely, as he read Daniel chapter 9, talking about that period of time before Messiah came, the Holy Ghost gave him understanding and he realized, oh, I'm alive in this period of time. Okay. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, okay? Oh, that the salvation. What did Simeon see? He sees a little baby. He holds him and says, mine eyes have beheld thy salvation. You realize when this man, Jesus Christ, walked through Naphtali and Galilee, it says the people saw a great light. What did they see? They just saw a ruddy Jew walking. It says we saw a great light. Okay, that man is a light unto Israel. That man. It's not like the pictures you see in the museums where all this light shining out of him or something like that. All right. Usually that means you swallow a flashlight or something if that's happening. But the light is who he is. The light is the knowledge of who he is. The light is the word of God. So they saw a great light. So Simeon says, behold, we have seen thy salvation. Now let's skip down to verse 40. And it says this, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So here he is, and let's get a grip on this thing. He's born without sin. And yet, he's tempted in all points like as do we are. We know there's a passel full of kids in that house. He's got brothers, sisters, everything else. Now, if you've grown up with brothers and sisters, you know they lie on you, all right? They'll, they'll pull your hair, and then, you tell mom, and they'll say, you pulled mine, and, all that goes on. And there's days that he came into the house, and Mary was complete and utter crap, all right? And, she's not this wonderful thing walking around. No, she's a typical woman. She's got kids, all right? And any of you women that were never one day a crab with your kids, is there any of you that were, spared from that where it didn't happen to you, all right? No, there were days he came home and his mother's a crab, all right? And, and brother trips him when he comes in the door, all right? And not only that, his father's a carpenter, and he becomes a carpenter. Now it says he grew in spirit. We're going to see later he grew in wisdom. You think the first time that his father ever handed him that plane and a board that he did it perfectly, that his hands knew how to? No, his hands had to be trained to do it perfectly. You know what that means? It means somewhere there was a piece of wood that an 8 or 9 year old Jesus probably messed up. Not with a sin nature, not because he's in rebellion, but because he has a body, he's got to train just like your body has to be trained. Okay? And again, can you imagine the kind of arms this man would have being a carpenter in those days? No power tools, okay, those planes, that kind of stuff. That's why when he walked into the temple and kicked the tables over and platted a whip, and it said, no man durst go through. If you want the equivalent of that, go down to a biker's flea market sometime and start kicking tables over. All right? Start kicking them over. All right? And it said, no man durst go through. Right? This is a carpenter who took time and planted a whip. All right? We're looking at the man, Christ Jesus. All right? And they're saying, you get him. You go and take him. I'm not going to do it. All right? And he stood there and suffered no man to go through. This is the kind of man we're dealing with. And he's on the earth now. It goes on, it says this, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Okay? It's not, he didn't lie to them, anything else. He's just in the temple. And you have to understand when these groups walk. I had some friends of mine, Terry and Susan Kaufman. Terry's dead now, but they went to Malawi and were there. And one of the things they learned is that the Africans walked everywhere they went. And most missionaries had cars and as a result never mingled with them. And they said what would happen instead, they said you'd actually gather at certain times, almost like a bus stop, and 20 people would walk together to a village 7 or 8 miles down the road. They'd all shop and they'd all leave at the same time. You just kind of knew when people were going to go to that village. And it was in the walking and talking as you went along. Everybody just got to know each other and you knew what was going on. And so they resolved never to get a car. They walked, everywhere they went and just talked with the people and did that. And it's interesting because when the president of Malawi, who had been the president for many years, died, there was one of these upheavals, the coup d'etat, and all these, hyper-nationalistics are taking over, and they decided to get rid of all the foreigners out of Malawi. The only way to stay in Malawi was to, had to go to the government and get this special, so you had to pay money through the ears and everything to stay there. They're standing in line. And the fierce government minister behind it all walked over, grabbed them, and scolded the people. Why did you put them in line? These are Africans. They had earned that reputation by walking with them and in the crowds of that. But it gave me that delightful idea. Can you imagine what it would be like if just every once in a while a bunch of people from Black Creek walked to Cuba? Okay? And maybe ever so often we walked as far as Arcade or something like that and then walked back again. But that's how they did it, okay? And how you'd get to know people. So that's how Jesus is traveling with them, but the men and the women would walk different. Mm-hmm. Now, I spent a month one time up on the Greek-Yugoslavian border, and there at night, the police would set barricades all around the village over the roads, and no cars could drive through. And then at night, really one of the most wonderful things in the world. All the women would just walk through the village together, and all the men would walk, and boys and girls and pair off, and they'd all walk through the village at night. It was just this wonderful tradition up in that village to see that. So these people here, the women are walking in one group, the men are walking in another group. So if the 12-year-old isn't there, okay, the women assume he's with the men, and the men assume he's with the women, okay? Meanwhile, he just never left the town. Okay? He's sitting there talking with everybody. So it says this, verse 44, but they supposing him to have been in the company went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now you can imagine a child sitting there who, A, wrote the book to reading, okay? But he's restricted his knowledge. We know that. Then where's Lazarus? There's places he did restrict his knowledge. We can see that, okay? But also, There's no sin nature to get in the way as he reads this, okay? None of that's going to get in the way. So he's just sitting there asking and reading these questions back and forth with them. And these people are astonished at this 12-year-old who knows the Word of God such. You know, I think back to the church I was in South Carolina. Amos Presley, who some of you might see on Facebook from time to time. But Amos was a Bob Jones student, and I met him down in downtown Columbia one time and convinced him of the King James Bible, which was a huge heresy at Bob Jones University, to believe the King James Bible was the Word of God. And so he showed up to our church, and after being there a couple of times, he stood up and he said, I am $10,000 in debt to Bob Jones University going there to learn the Word of God. Now, this is 1980. $10,000 is a lot of money in those days. It's a lot of money now, but it was a lot of money. He said, to learn the Word of God, and I've come to a church where the children in junior church know more Bible than I do. Okay? And it's just that idea again that children can learn the Word of God. They should be taught that it's fascinating, not just to learn all these things by rote, but just to learn the fascination of the Bible itself. Okay? It's a fascinating book. It's a wonderful book. All right? You know, when I first came here, almost 16 years ago now, one of my hopes was that God would allow us to establish a church that my children would want to come to. By this time, I already had a number of children who taken off, all right? They're not interested in this kind of thing. They don't want to be part of this kind of thing or whatever else. And so the idea was to come and for God to establish a church where they would want to be here, okay? They would desire to be here, and God's been gracious with that, very gracious, where they desire to be part of it, want to be part of it, total freedom to go anywhere else that they want, but came back here, and some of them have tremendous testimonies on that. And I got three children going to the same church in North Carolina, a church of a very similar faith to ours. But again, it's just that idea of here's Jesus Christ. He had a desire for the Word of God as a child. He wanted to know it, okay? And it says this, verse 47, they heard and were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, talking about his parents, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowly. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not I must be about my father's business? Well, young Jesus, timing's everything. All right. Timing is everything, all right? Later on, he'll tell his mother that. Hey, they don't have any wine. Mother, it's not my time yet. Well, mom said it was, all right? Some of you have learned that moms are persistent, all right? All right. Verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom, okay? What is that? Meaning that as he observed, without a sin nature, and as he observed and saw these things, he got more and more understanding of how to deal with them, how they work, what's going on. Here's what's happening. Before it was the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Now the Lord looked from within the children of men. Okay? He's standing there with them. He's seeing these things. He's knowing those things. He's living the life that you've lived. Okay? He's going through all that stuff, the dramas of family, the dramas of villages, the dramas of school, the dramas of work, learning, work, all those kind of things. He's learning to be part of that, okay? He's tempted in all points like as do we are, yet without sin, okay? And so it says again, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So as he goes along, you know, I understand God's thrilled with him. You know, there's little Noah sitting over there. There's little Addison over there. And you know, gosh, we're just thrilled to death with them, all right? But what we want is them to grow in favor with us. In other words, that their parents train them properly. And there's nothing worse than a child that's not disciplined.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Nobody likes them. You want to, but you can't like them. They're just awful to be around. Just sit in the doctor's office sometime, okay? So you stand in line at Walmart, you know, I want a chocolate bar, shut up, you're not going to get one. All right, here's your chocolate bar.
Yep.
You know what we learned? We'd have a basket full of groceries and some kids start cutting up. Can't do anything about it now, can you? You know, if you wanted that, we'd leave that basket full of groceries, we'd all drive home. Uh-oh. You know, you know, we'd deal with it. We'd go back, sometimes the basket full of groceries still there. Pick up where we were, all right? Not gonna get away with that nonsense, all right? Not gonna get away with that. And you know what? Nothing's more sad than the child that doesn't have that. What a cruelty to do that to a child. And we go out there and people don't like them. They don't want to be around them. They're miserable to be around. And there's nothing like having a child that people enjoy being around, okay? And, you know, and it's just, it's such a gift to a child to teach them that and to teach them the work ethic. Yeah. If your child gets out of the house and they don't have the work ethic, you cheated them.
Yes.
You cheated that child. I don't care what else you get. You cheated him if he got out without the work ethic. All right, with that in mind, go with me to Isaiah chapter 11. We've got this young man now, Jesus Christ, who's grown wisdom and stature and favor with God. Amen. And I want you to think about this. We've got a number of young men. They're later teens all the way up to 30. Okay? Got a number of them in here. And you want to know something? None of them are stupid. They don't have anything here stupid. In fact, one of the problems with young men and young ladies of that age is they see actually too clearly. They don't always have the wisdom what to do about what they see. What they see. Okay? They may end up with bitter things, all right? They see every bit of your hypocrisy. They see every bit of mine, okay? They see it. They're not stupid. They may not have, again, the wisdom to handle what they see, but they see it, okay? If you think back to how, you know, when you were that age, you saw things. Again, you may not have had the wisdom of what to do with what you saw, but you saw. And sometimes it's a torture. Sometimes it's just a torture. Especially people you love and you see them in hypocrisy, or people you're supposed to be obeying and you see the hypocrisy or whatever else. And it's very destructive to children. Yeah, very destructive to, you know, to preach one thing and do another. It's an awful thing, okay? And but here's Jesus Christ. What did he see? What did he see in village life in Bethlehem? What did he see? You know, Mary and Joseph, they looked for him amongst their kinfolk. In other words, he's used to hanging out with cousins and uncles and aunts and all that. What did he see? What did he see? He's not looking down from heaven anymore. He's looking across here. Now, Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Now, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So here's this young man now. Village life, he's working, he's wrapped up in the festivals, all the things that family does, but he's not judging off of what he sees. He's not judging off of what he hears. He's a quick understanding. What's that mean? Not like that. Quick means alive. Jack be nimble, Jack be alive. Jack be quick. Jack jumped over the candlestick, okay? The only time we really use that anymore, we talk about the quick and the dead, the alive and the dead, all right? With your fingernails. You cut your fingernail, it doesn't hurt at all. But what if you get into the quick? It hurts, doesn't it? All right? Why? That's the alive part. Here's a young man with quick understanding. In other words, with true life from God, looking at these things, doesn't judge with the eyes. It's not always what I see. He judged with equity for the poor. Okay? And he can look at that poor and with that understanding realize, oh, that person's poor because they are a fool. That person's poor because terrible things have happened to that person. That person's poor because they gave away all that they had. In other words, with quick understanding, with that alive understanding. This is how he judges and this is what he does. And righteousness, he girds himself with it. What he does is right. You can't walk up to him and accuse him. You're thinking this, you're thinking that. No, what he's thinking is right. Now, there's nothing wrong, let's say with Josh, let's say with Trevor. Trevor can give you good explanations of what he sees. He just may not have any wisdom on why it's the way it is. Okay? But he'll be 100% accurate. Okay? Take Timothy. He'll be 100% accurate on what he sees. He may not have the wisdom to describe why it's that way. In fact, isn't that part of growing up is trying to get that wisdom of understanding and putting it all together, why things are the way they are and such? Well, here's this young man who's out there who's seeing things now from our perspective without that sin nature. There's a couple books of the Bible that when I read them, they still trouble me because I do not get understanding from them. Okay? One of them is Song of Solomon. There's a few places I can turn there and I can see Jesus Christ. Okay? Another one is Ecclesiastes. Oh, there's a lot of great zinger one-liners in Ecclesiastes. All right? Zinger one-liners. Okay? But overall, it's troubling to me because here's Solomon, who was given more wisdom than any man had ever been given on this earth, and he writes down a bunch of these one-liners and how he sees things. And the Bible says, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. And so this last time I was trying to see Jesus Christ in that book. Trying to see him. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, wait a second. The wisest man that ever lived looked out, and here's how he saw the world. That's how Jesus Christ saw the world. Mm-hmm. Read the book of Ecclesiastes and understand this 26, 27-year-old man living in what he sees. That's how Jesus Christ saw the world. You're seeing it through his eyes. There he is with that wisdom, no sin nature involved. You're seeing it through his eyes, how he saw that. He's preparing himself to go out there into the world to minister to these people. Now turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And by the way, when the Lord showed me that, the 2 days I take to read Ecclesiastes, I love just every moment of it. It was so rich because, again, I just kept thinking to this young man in that village, and he's looking there and seeing and just all these one-liners and understanding how this goes, and these are the people I'm going to minister to. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no comforter. Imagine what it's like living in that village in Bethlehem, and here's the people ground under with the taxes, ground under with foolish leaders. And they go out there every day and there's just no one to comfort them. This poor man cried, the Lord delivered him, but another place David said, and no man cared for my soul. Well, David didn't really care. He's just out there laboring. It was on Walden Pond, Thoreau that said this, most men live lives of quiet desperation. Okay? Imagine what it was like before there was any social safety network or anything of that sort. You're just out there and you're trying to make things work. And I remember one time when we were in Vermont, I bought a Bible in a used bookstore. and there were some newspaper clippings in it. And it said, the newspaper said, Mrs. So-and-so has just buried her third child from diphtheria. Pray for the family. Her other two are sick. Okay? You just read that. It was somewhere from like the 1920s. Okay? Imagine what that's like. Some of you sat with a child when they got a fever or sick. Can you imagine they're just getting hotter and they're in agony and pain and there's nothing you can do for this child. There's nothing. Sit there and try to make them comfortable and finally they slip off into eternity. Mm-hmm. My stepmother comes from a big family of her mother was one of 12 children that grew up on an island in Canada on the Magnetowan River off of Georgian Bay. And there were 12 of them. And they used to brag that all of them lived. It was just unheard of in those days that 12 of them should have lived. And they used to brag about that, you know, the idea that all 12 of us made it. And one of them ended up dying in World War II, but other than that, you know, none of them died as children and or anything of that sort. But it used to be known. So here's Jesus Christ. He's living in this village. And you think of the compassion when he sees the widow of Nain. She's following her only son on that bier. Follow him along. Do you realize your child's the only social security you have? Some of you that are growing old, can you imagine if you're just growing old and there's no husband and there's no one to take care of you? There's no one to put food on your plate? And you go out there and you're trying to scrabble in the dirt day by day and make things work. Imagine, do you understand the compassion he had when he saw this woman? Walked over there and put his hand on that child and raised him back up with the joy that was there. And why? Because he has lived this village life. He has walked. He has seen. He knows what it's like to live amongst us. Okay? He understands that. Okay? That's why James says the Lord is pitiful. Not talking about what a pitiful creature. No, he's full of pity. He sees things. He understands. He's watched this. And he said he looked out there and he saw there was no comforter. There's no comforter. The people doing the oppressing don't have comfort. The people being oppressed don't have comfort. Okay? I can't think of anything worse in life than to not have comfort. We have people in this church who have no comfort. You have hopes, you have aspirations, you have dreams, but you have no comfort. Boy, that's one of the things that Jesus Christ has to give is comfort. Okay? Comfort. I have watched people go through things that are just unbelievably hard things. And you think to yourself, that's got to shatter them. And you realize in the midst of it, no, they have comfort. They have comfort. Okay? There's comfort in the midst of all this. They have a God. They have something. One of Ruth Ann's favorite stories is Darlene Rose, the woman that was taken. She and her husband left and went to Indonesia back in the 1930s. They got there just in time for the Japanese to capture them. And they're there to be missionaries. And they took her husband away, and she never saw him again, ever. They put her in a camp full of women. The commandant of that camp would take his fingers and do this in your forehead while he's talking to you. And he would do it so long that you almost would go insane. And he'd sit there and talk to you, and just hardship and hardly enough food or anything else. And Darlene Rose had Jesus Christ. And she had a roommate who herself said she was a Christian. And one day Darlene Rose came, and the roommate had lost her mind and broken. She said, I can't take anymore. And she went out in the yard. She began to weep. And the commandant walked up and said, not you. Not you. You have something. Not you. You have something. She got rid of him. I do. I do. You realize that man was converted after the war? That horrible man. You know why? Because she had a comforter. She had something to comfort. And that's greater than any other thing that you could ever ask for or ever have. To have that comfort. Okay?
Turn with me, if you would, to John 16.
John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay? And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. By the way, that's why. I got people here, if you sit down, go home, you can convince yourself you're saved, and you'll sit under the power of the preaching of the Word of God, and it all falls apart. Why? Because the Comforter is there. And he's reproving your sin because you don't believe on him. Okay? But you know what? He can't comfort you without that being right. Sin of righteousness and of judgment. There's no comfort if you don't understand those things. There's no comfort if you don't understand that he's the one in charge of those things and that he can bring those things to your life. Pastor Hayne.